And maybe today, in your place of regret, God is calling you. God is inviting you over from the other side. And you need to know that there is hope. Hope to find healing from your past and hope for the future. That God has made it possible to connect in new ways with all that is good because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to know there's actually a place where our regret can be erased. And that place is revealed to us on a beach in a conversation between Jesus and Peter, the risen Christ preparing a breakfast for Peter. So what happened early morning on that beach? About 100 yards offshore, Peter's back in his fishing boat, no doubt wondering, if I could ever talk to Jesus about my failures, what would I possibly say? So the dawn is breaking over the Sea of Galilee. We know there were six other disciples, James, John, Nathaniel, Thomas, and two others were fishing there too. They fished all night. They caught nothing. But Peter's mind was not on fishing. It was on his chalkboard of regrets, wondering if they could ever be erased. We pick up the story in verse 4, chapter 21 of John. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. So the professionals fished all night and got skunked. And this guy on the land tells them where to fish. And here's the kicker. The guy on the land turns out to be right. He knows where the fish are. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So it first clicked for John, maybe not just the beloved, but maybe the smartest disciple as well. He sees that silhouette of the man who is yelling at them from the shore. And he says, "This is Jesus. Remember? Don't you get it? This is the same way Jesus reached out to us 3 years ago when he reached out for us to follow him." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. I love it. Peter puts on his coat before he jumps into the water. That's Peter. Maybe not the smartest of all the disciples. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of the fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it already, and some bread. So this charcoal fire on the beach should remind us of another charcoal fire a few days before, where Peter was warming himself and he denied that he was a follower of Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, just as Jesus said Peter would do. Verse 10, and Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. And even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. And we need to know today that for things to be made right, God first had to come to Peter. And that is just what God did. So what was Jesus really serving at that breakfast? If we look at our text, it says fish and bread. But I guarantee you that Peter wouldn't remember how that fish and that bread tasted after that breakfast. But what he would remember was what else was served at that breakfast. He would remember the wonderful and lingering taste of the grace that Jesus was serving him. I think Jesus served Peter three heaping helpings of amazing grace on that beach that morning. The first helping of grace Jesus served up on the beach was his love. This one's really easy. by him just showing up on the beach and inviting Peter and the other disciples to breakfast demonstrates God's love. But there's more than that. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are filled with hope this Easter morning because Jesus says to every one of us, I love you. And it feels good to hear someone say, I love you once in a while, doesn't it? In fact, I want you to turn to a neighbor and I want you to just say to that neighbor, I love you, and then hear that in return. It feels good. This feels good. So some of you are getting dates, I think, for the lunch. I didn't mean it to go that far, but if that feels good too, okay. So 33 years before this breakfast on the beach, Jesus came to earth. God incarnate was born in a manger in Bethlehem. God became man. And John says, he dwelled among us and he lived the perfect life. And fast forward from 33 years to just 3 years prior to this breakfast on the beach, Jesus came to Peter on that same Sea of Galilee while Peter was working his trade as a fisherman. And when Jesus the carpenter filled Peter's nets with fish, do you know what Peter's response was? He got down on his knees before Jesus and he cried out, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I'm a failure. My chalkboard is full of regrets. But Jesus didn't go away. He called this broken man to follow him, and he became a fisher of men instead of a fisher of fish. So Peter dropped his nets and followed Jesus for 3 years. And a few days before this breakfast, we can read about Peter's boasting, and then we can read about Peter's denial, and we can read about Jesus, this innocent man who willingly died this horrible death on the cross. And through that one act of hate, God's love was revealed. Jesus was buried in a tomb, and then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And what did that mean? It meant the power of death was defeated. The penalty for sin was reversed. The enslaving power of evil was broken. Jesus, the innocent one, died for the sins of the many. Because of God's amazing grace, what appeared to be this colossal failure was turned into a victory. Oh, how he loves us. Jesus' words in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then Jesus' words in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So, Easter 2017, today, because of God's love, we are assured that at the precise moment each of us realize our own sinfulness, that each of us respond to God's call on our lives, and from our own helplessness, we just realize we can't make things right. We call on Jesus to save us, and we believe that Jesus died for our sins. When this happens, we are saved from our sins, and we are given new life. And just like Christ, we too will be resurrected after we die to live with Christ forever in heaven. This is what we call amazing grace. Grace means gift. It means receiving something of great value that we didn't deserve and we could never possibly earn. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul also spoke of the resurrection, and he said, if there was no resurrection, then our faith in Jesus is in vain. But because of the resurrection, we are assured that everything Jesus said was true. And everything he did through the power of God. So when the women and the disciples inspected that empty tomb and they handled the empty grave clothes and then they saw him alive again and then they touched him and they put their fingers into the holes in his hands and then in the hole in his side. And the fact that Jesus appeared to many people in and around Jerusalem before he ascended up into heaven, this assures us that the power of death was broken by the resurrection for all who believe. In John chapter 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" he asks. The act of God's grace is why we can be hopeful that our failures aren't fatal. That we can be set free from our regrets. That Christ has the power to erase the bad things off our chalkboards of regret and then write new and wonderful things there instead. We are not privileged to know what else they talked about while they ate in that first part of their breakfast together. Maybe there was a lighter moment where they teased Peter about putting his coat on before jumping in the water. But what we do know is that there was this unresolved issue between Peter and his Lord. Peter had been brought to this undeniable truth that he had failed. He was broken. He was in actually the place where he needed to be. He was in a place of helplessness. He was not capable of making things right between him and his friend. He had nothing he could offer to clean up his mess. He had no excuse to offer for his behavior, and there was no one around him that he could blame. And it's in that place of helplessness where God's amazing grace can work in a life. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Notice the name Jesus called him. He didn't call him Peter. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him 3 years before when Peter had started following Jesus. And the word Peter meant rock. And Jesus changed his name to Peter because it meant that Peter was going to be a valuable part of the church that Jesus was building. But now, Jesus is calling him by the name he had that his parents had given him before he met Jesus and followed him. Peter needed to be restored. "Do you love me more than these?" Idea here is, Peter, remember before you denied me, you boasted to me and you boasted to my disciples about how superior your love for me was. Notice what Jesus didn't ask him. He didn't ask, "What were you thinking, Simon?" Or, "Are you sorry for what you've done?" Or, "Do you promise that this will never happen again?" No. He asked, "Do you love me?" This reveals the heart of God, that the first thing on God's mind when we fail him is that he wants to know if we love him. We'll camp on that. "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, verse 17, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" So 3 times Peter had denied Jesus, and now 3 times Jesus asks him to do the opposite. And we know Jesus loved Peter, and love often means asking the hard questions. And look at Peter's response to this third ask here. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So two times Jesus asked and two times Peter answered, Lord, you know that I love you. But after a third time, Peter's realizing what's going on and it hurt. And the third time Peter answers, Jesus, you know me. You know everything about me. You know me beyond my actions. You know me beyond my sin. You know what's deep inside of me. You know I'm broken. You know I've got nothing to boast about. I do not trust myself. I need you. My love isn't perfect, but you are, and you know that I love you. I have screwed up, but you need to know that I love you. So what is to be our response to our failure? First, remember God loves you. Whatever it takes, believe that God doesn't just love the person sitting next to you today, but He loves you too. And once we understand that, our response is to love God back. To come back from failure, to be set free from regret, we must accept Jesus' invitation to love Him. For Jesus, love isn't just a manifestation of a powerful feeling or emotion. For Jesus, love is demonstrated in obedience. If we love Jesus, we're going to care about what Jesus cares about. And what does Jesus care about? Peter, we both know that your love is not in any way perfect, Jesus is telling him, but because you love me, you are useful to me. Let your love be lived out in obedience to me. I call you to feed my lambs, to care for my sheep, to feed my sheep. And this is Jesus' second heaping helping of grace. He serves Peter at that breakfast. Peter, because you love me, you are useful to me. And Jesus says to every one of us here this morning, you are useful to me. Doesn't that feel good to hear that? We are useful to Him. Our failures and our regrets don't put us on the sidelines. If we love God, we are useful to Him. And when I think about that, I think, well, now, what is our response? So to come back from failure and be set free from regret, we need to accept Jesus' invitation now to serve Him by serving His church. And if you're not familiar with Central Peninsula Church, we are a bunch of broken people. We should put that on our sign out front. A bunch of broken people. But we know God loves us. And we love Him back, far from perfectly. But He knows we love Him. And we try to show that love by serving Him the best we can. It's as simple as that. And it's because of God's grace that we are privileged to serve Him. And there's one more heaping, helping of grace that Jesus serves up to Peter. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19 here. But before we do, these verses reveal to Peter some of how his life will unfold in the future. And it tells me that Jesus had a significant plan, not just for Peter, but for each one of us who loves God and serves God. Here's what He says to Peter, verse 18. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then He said to him, follow me. The words translated follow me in the original language, they're emphatic. They're a command. Literally, it's you, me, keep following. And Peter did follow Jesus. And he came to realize that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lived in him. And Peter followed Jesus boldly. And many came to faith in Christ because Peter followed Jesus. Peter fed Jesus' sheep and he cared for the sheep who suffered. And all the while he endured great hardship in his own life and he died a martyr's death. He followed Jesus in the most literal meaning of the word follow. And what does Jesus say to us today? He says, follow me. I have a plan for your life. Jesus is telling us that we're not only useful to serve him, but we are a valuable participant in his plan for the world. And that we are so valuable that Jesus sees fit to put together this plan that's customized and unique for each one of us that will unfold for us as we continue to follow him. Doesn't it feel good to know that we are valuable, that we are significant to God? You might be thinking, wait. We're broken people. How could we possibly be valuable to God? There's something we don't want to overlook here. There is something beautiful about how God uses broken people who follow him. This week I heard from someone in the church about a type of Japanese art called Kintsu Kuroi. And I was intrigued by how it was created. Each piece of Kintsu Kuroi is made from a simple clay pot that was broken. It starts with broken pieces that most would consider trash to be thrown away and replaced. But the Kintsu Kuroi artist gathers the shards from the broken pot and carefully bonds these pieces back together to recreate the pot. Now there's more. The artist doesn't use glue in order to put the pieces back together again. The artist uses a lacquer of gold or silver. And as a result, this recreation becomes an even more beautiful, an even more priceless piece of art for having been broken. Isn't that just a beautiful picture to help us understand God's amazing grace? You, me, Peter, broken into pieces by our failure, but having become something more beautiful, something more valuable to God for having been broken, all because of God's amazing grace, like gold lacquer, bonding us back together into something more beautiful for having been broken, all for his glory. Grace redeems all that's bad and all that's ugly. So this Easter morning, we are privileged to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. We are privileged to respond to God's amazing grace and receive that invitation to love him, to serve him, and to follow him. And we're privileged to know that God erases our failures and regrets. And he sees us not as useless, but as useful and significant and valuable to his plan. For some of us here today, there may be a place you need to go with the scriptures that we shared. Easter is a time to look closely at the answer that Peter gave Jesus. You remember what it was? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I want you to consider Peter's answer. And I want you to ask yourself, is that my answer when he asks me, do you love me? If you have never earnestly told God that you love him, Easter 2017 is the perfect time to do that. If you have never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, Easter 2017 is a perfect time to become a Christian, to know that your sins are forgiven and accept that the guilt you feel, the failure you've had, the regrets that you have in your life can be erased by God's amazing grace. God works this way. He may be calling you into a relationship with him this morning. He may be showing you his saving grace. At this time, I'd like every one of us to just bow our heads, just close our eyes. And if God is calling you to become a Christian, I would like you to just agree with me in a prayer. And I'll pray just quietly between you and the Lord as you pray this to God. Dear Lord Jesus, you know all things. And you know I love you, Lord. I have failed. I have sinned. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I believe that you died to take away my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I want to accept the grace you offer me. I turn from the way I've been living, and I invite you into my life to fix what's broken. I accept you into my life, Jesus, as my personal Savior. Thank you for forgiving all my sins at the cross. I look forward to a relationship with you now, in the days to come, and forever in heaven. I want to love you and serve you and follow you for the rest of my life. If this is the first time you earnestly prayed that prayer to God, you became a Christian today. And I want to encourage you to maybe come down front of the stage after our service concludes and just meet one of our kind prayer partners here and tell them that you entered into a relationship with Jesus. Also, Jerome and I will be down there as well after the service. We want to encourage you in your next step in this new life. For the rest of us here, I know there's many of us here who have celebrated many Easters as a Christian here at CPC. 2017 is a perfect time to renew your love for God. Hear Him when He says to you, "I love you." Tell Him you love Him. Hear Him tell you, "You are useful to me." Hear Him tell you, "Follow me, because I am the best plan for your life." Hear Him tell you this morning, "Hand me your chalkboard of regrets, and I will erase it for you." And then hear Him tell you, "Today, my children, celebrate with joy the amazing grace I have shown you."